Well, good morning. I hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend and some time to spend maybe with your family or at the fair. To take your Bible this morning, open it with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. If you don't regularly attend here or haven't been here in some time, we are studying through the Gospel of Luke a little bit at a time, and so we just take the next section week by week, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. I had intended to deal with this last Sunday morning together, but found myself out of time and just wanted to take it by itself this morning. So we'll look just at these verses this morning, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. We'll read those together in just a moment. Charles Spurgeon is a name I think that probably many of us would be familiar with. He was a man who was greatly used by God. He is known to many people as the Prince of Preachers, and he ministered in the mid to late 1800s in England. His ministry is powerfully used even still today as people read his works and listen to some readings of his sermons, but as a young child, he was like many of us. He was a rebellious young child. And later in life, he reflected back on what it was like as a young rebellious child, and specifically the ministry of his mother to him. And he does so by writing these words. He says, "It was the custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for my mother to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There was a little piece of Elaine's Alarm," he's speaking of an old book called Alarm to Unconverted Sinners, "or of Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. And this was read with pointed observation made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state, how long before we would seek the Lord. Then came a mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at that day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ.'" He concludes by saying this, "That thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." Those are difficult words to say to your own children, aren't they? I think those of us who are parents understand that as we speak to our children, we need not always tell them the kinds of things that they want to hear, but there are times sometimes when we have to tell them the kinds of things that they need to hear. Difficult words. We as people tend to want to avoid difficult words and hard conversations. We don't like saying them. We don't like hearing them. But there is a necessity. There is a usefulness in difficult, hard words. Jesus' words in the passage that we are about to read are difficult words for us to hear. And I would challenge us this morning not to avoid them, not to reject them offhand simply because they are difficult for us to hear. We need to hear what Jesus has to say about what it is to be his follower. And we need to think this morning, am I really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I call myself his disciple? So look with me, please, in the 9th chapter of Luke, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 23. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Can we take a moment, please, just to pray and ask the Lord to help us to think about what he says in these verses and understand these things. Lord, how I wish this morning that you could stand in my place. How I wish that you could plead with your people here about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is an invitation, and it is addressed to all who would hear. And present this morning are many people who will hear your words. And Lord, we long not just to hear them and to discount them as difficult words. We long for your words to fall on the soil of our hearts that would be broken up and humble and receptive to what you have to say. You call us to be your followers, and in doing so, you tell us what it looks like to follow you. These are difficult things to think. And we need, by your help this morning, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to our hearts, we need to hear what you have to say. So that may that be so, Lord Jesus. May your people be in communion with you as they sit and listen to your words. And may we respond to you, because each of us must decide this morning, am I going to be a follower of Christ or not? May we respond as we ought. Honor yourself, we ask, in this time, and accomplish your purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus, and why did he come? Those are the two questions we considered last Sunday morning together. He answers those questions for us in verses 18 through 22. And you see, as we looked last Sunday morning together, that there are many opinions about who Jesus is. There were in this day, and there are still in our day today. But Jesus is not interested in what everyone else thinks about who he is. He looks pointedly at his disciples in that passage and says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's the very question that comes to each one of us as well. Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter's answer to Jesus in response to that question is the right answer. Jesus, we believe that you are the Christ. That is the word Messiah. We believe you're the one who God promised he would send. And Jesus says to Peter, yes, you're right. That is exactly who I am. Others don't understand who I am yet, but you guys understand who I am. Now, don't tell anybody that. Remember we thought about that together last Sunday? The Christ, the Messiah, had in the minds of these disciples and in so many people's minds throughout Israel in that day, the wrong kinds of ideas, that he would be a temporal, physical, right now Savior, that he would make life good now. That's not why Jesus had come, though. And Jesus then explained to his disciples in verse 22 the very reason that he had come. He had come, he says there, to suffer and be rejected, to be killed, and to rise from the dead on the third day. Now, this was nonsense to the disciples. They did not understand what he said on that day and would not understand what he had said in successive occasions where he was describing these things in days to come. But that is why he had come. In fact, he says in verse 22, I must. And we thought a little bit about that word must last week. It is necessary for Jesus to do what he had to do. But Jesus wants us to know this morning not just who he is and not just why he has come, but he wants us to know a third thing that we did not get to last week, And that is this: Jesus wants us to know what it looks like to be his disciple. He wants us to know what it looks like to follow him. And he deals with that in verses 23 through 27. That's what we're thinking together about this morning. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you his follower? If you think you are, and you need to consider very carefully what Jesus has to say in this passage, because just as he has said in verse 22, I must suffer and be rejected and die and rise on the third day. Now he says to us, if you want to follow me, there is a must for you as well. You must do something. And he deals with those things in verse 23. Jesus says to us, if you would follow him, you must follow him on his terms, not yours. Mark's gospel, as it records this account, tells us that Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples. So Jesus, I think, had been dealing intimately with just his disciples and talking to them about who he was and why he had come. But now he summons the crowd to gather with his disciples. And we read here in verse 23, he says what he says in this passage now to all of them. Surely in the crowd on that day, there were some people who were not his disciples. They were intrigued by Jesus. They liked maybe some of what he had to say. They thought he was interesting. They enjoyed his miracles. They really enjoyed it when he fed them with the bread and the fish. And they were intrigued and interested, but not yet his followers. And then there were those who we typically call his disciples, the 12, the closest followers of Jesus. Of those 12, we know that 11 of them were true followers. One of them was a fake. But he addresses what he says in this passage to all of them, to those who call themselves followers, to some who maybe are not followers, to some who profess to be followers but are fakes. In a crowd like this morning, I suppose that all three would be represented among us. What does Jesus say as he speaks to all of them? He says, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. True discipleship, following Jesus, is marked by these three characteristics. Look at the first thing he addresses here. He addresses it in verse 23 as self-denial. He says, you want to come after me? You want to follow me? Then you have to deny yourself. That means that something in you has to drastically change, because this is not who you are by nature. We are not born into this world as self-denying people. We are a culture that is self-absorbed, and we are a culture defined by self-assertion and self-expression, not self-denial. We are consumed with ourselves. You might get the impression that I think that everything in social media is bad because I bag on it all the time. That's not necessarily true. I don't think that everything in social media is bad. There are some nice things in social media. But, here I go. So much of social media is just a collection of people who are consumed with themselves. People have begun to take so many pictures of themselves that there's a word for it now called selfie, which my word processor still says is misspelled. And someone has invented an invention called a selfie stick, where you can take a picture of yourself by putting your phone on a stick. And they've made, I'm sure, a lot of money off this invention. The rise in cosmetic surgery can clearly be linked to this craze of taking selfies. One woman in an article I was reading said this, quote, I think that social media has really changed so much about the way that we look at ourselves and judge ourselves. 10 years ago, I did not even notice that I had a weak chin. And now she had to have surgery to fix that weak chin because she saw it in so many pictures that she had taken of herself. We live our lives consumed with ourselves. We wake up in the morning thinking about ourselves. We go to sleep at night thinking about ourselves. And all day long, All we can think about is how everything in life, from a traffic light to the weather to the speed of the internet, affects me. And Jesus says here what is absolute heresy to a culture that is in love with itself. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then it has to be the end of yourself. Self cannot follow Christ. Like how one commentator put it when he said this, to deny oneself is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. Do you see his point there? We are by nature people who not only love ourselves, but we worship ourselves. We ourselves are our own idol. And Jesus says to us in this passage, if you want to follow me, you cannot follow me and be the idol for yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Think for a moment about Jesus. After he had been arrested and he was taken, he was going to be tried. Remember Peter? He was watching this, but he's watching it from a distance. And he was standing out in the courtyard during one of Jesus' trials, and he began to be asked some questions that he didn't like. A little servant girl began to say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And you remember what Peter did? He denied it. I'm not with him. I don't know him. He denied it vehemently. He even began to curse. I'm no part of him. Peter turned his back on the Lord Jesus. And that word deny that's used in that passage is the very same word that's used by Jesus in this passage. We must deny ourselves. We must disown ourselves. We must reject ourselves. We must turn our back on ourselves and our own love for ourselves and dependence on ourselves. You cannot follow Jesus. You cannot be his disciple if you are consumed with yourself. So you must renounce any allegiance that you have to anything in your life that fights for God's place. Anything that comes in between you and God, that is that place of supremacy, you must renounce. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. To deny yourself, then, is to obey that greatest commandment, is to love the Lord God with all your heart. So deny yourself. The second thing he says is take up your cross daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what the cross meant, and I think we lose some of that. Today, the cross is an ornamental piece of jewelry. We place it sometimes in our homes. We wear it around our neck or on a ring. We miss the significance of what the cross meant. But when Jesus talked about the cross, and he said the word cross, incidentally, this is the first time the name cross or the word cross is used in Luke's gospel. But when Jesus used the word cross, people shuddered at what he said because they knew exactly what a cross was. The cross was a cruel form of death practiced throughout the Roman Empire. And every rebel who had been condemned to die on a cross was compelled to carry his own cross. That's exactly what we see Jesus doing at the end of the gospel accounts. As he's going to be crucified, he is carrying his own cross. If you saw someone carrying a cross, you knew that it was a one-way journey. There was no coming back for that person. It was the end of them. So bearing a cross was not how we define it today. It's not having to eat cold pizza, and it's not having to endure a lukewarm shower. Bearing a cross spoke of nothing less than a willingness to endure difficulties and rejection and even death for the sake of Christ. You want to come after me, Jesus says? Okay, you got to be willing to bear your cross. You got to be willing to endure these things. Now, this is going to look different in different contexts and cultures. The United States of America, we don't often have death threats against us because we call ourselves followers of Christ. But there are brothers and sisters of ours around the world today who bear that cross. And because they are followers of Christ and they are Christians, their lives are in danger. Some from their own families. And they bear that cross with great grace. I think that our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer in this way understand something better than we do. I think they understand that before glory comes suffering. That's how it was for Jesus, right? And that's how it is for his followers. Before glory comes suffering. You want to be a follower of Christ too? Then you need to learn that lesson. Are you willing to face rejection and persecution and even death as you follow Jesus? True disciples are. The third thing he says is that you must follow me or follow Christ. You can only do this after you've denied yourself and died to self. Because self will always prevent you from following Jesus. Self objects. No, don't follow Jesus. That's too dangerous. That's too costly. And so once we've denied ourselves and we've died to self, then Jesus says, now follow me. I think this word follow has been maybe lessened in its impact because we use it so much. You can follow someone on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, right? There's no commitment. There's no loyalty. There's no cost to any of that. When Jesus says, follow me, what he says means something, doesn't it? Look back to verse 22. Where's Jesus going? He says that he would suffer and be rejected and be killed. And then he says to his disciples, you want to come after me? Okay. Then you need to follow me. The tense of this verb follow that's used here is a tense that speaks of a continual action. Continually follow Christ. Jesus is not calling his disciples to make a one-time decision. He's not calling us to raise our hand. He's not calling us to pray a prayer. He's not calling us to sign our Bible with a date. Those types of one-time actions are far easier to do than getting up day by day and following Christ. To follow Christ is to obey him. It is to live our lives for him. It is to go where he goes. It is to do what he did. It was read for us this morning in our scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps. What is this example? You go on to read there and it tells you that he did not revile those who mocked him. He did not threaten those who were harming him. He did not seek to get even. What did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to the Father's perfect plan for his life. He prayed for his enemies. He forgave them. He loved them. He served. He ministered. He gave himself. He obeyed even to the point of the cross, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. Your friend, people will always let you down. They will. So don't follow people. Follow Christ. Real disciples, Jesus says, deny themselves, they take up their cross, and they follow Christ. Now, these are hard words for us to hear. But Jesus makes it very plain that there is a cost of discipleship. And there are many people who think themselves to be disciples of Jesus who are not. They call themselves maybe the name Christian. They believe themselves to be a part of God's kingdom, but they're not true disciples. They want Jesus as fire insurance, a little policy that they can purchase, but then they can go on living their lives however they want for themselves. And Jesus says, that is not a disciple of Christ. Real disciples, he says, do these three things. They deny themselves, they take up their cross daily, and they follow Christ. Now, those are costly things. So why would anyone want to follow Christ? Why would anyone want to be a disciple of Jesus? That price sounds too costly. We object, don't we?
It's my life. I only get one. I want to spend it how I want to spend it. So Jesus, don't tell me how you want me to live my life. That is essentially the message of Bon Jovi's song, It's My Life. And at the risk of getting it stuck in your head, I'm just going to read what he says. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. Later he says, like Frankie said, I did it my way. He's referring to Frank Sinatra and that well-known song of Frank Sinatra, My Way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. Jesus knows that we object to this cost of discipleship. He knows that we think it's too costly to follow him. And so very kindly, he reasons with us in the next few verses. Verse 24, verse 25, and verse 26 are Jesus' reasonings with us to consider what he's saying. And here he tells us that denying ourselves isn't losing a satisfaction that we would have, but it is gaining a satisfaction that we would never have. You see, there are three things he wants to speak about in these three verses, and he marks them off by beginning each of these verses with the same word in Greek. If you have an English translation that's trying to be careful to translate in this way, it begins with the word for in verse 24, 25, and 26. Three incentives for you to think about following Christ. Verse 24, he says, I want you to think about this. You save your life by losing it. You save your life by losing it. It's not my life, as Bon Jovi says. Jesus tells us that people who want to save their life, verse 24, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You want to save it? You want to keep it? You want to spend it for yourself on what you want? You can do that. You want to say, it's my life? I ain't going to live forever. You can do that, Jesus says. But if you try to save your life, you will lose it. You spend it on yourself and it's gone. And you know people who have lived their entire lives spending it on themselves. And when they become older people, oftentimes there's great regret. Such a life is described by Augustine and then further defined by Luther as a life that is curved in on oneself. Such a life is small and it's shallow. Jesus says it's a waste. But to lose your life, to give it up for Jesus' sake, is actually to save it. I benefited greatly from something my wife was doing for our children. She grabbed a missionary biography from downstairs in the teen library and she took it home to read to our children. And they had read several chapters of this biography of William Carey before I heard any of it. And then we went on vacation together and I picked up the story partway through and got to finish the rest of the story. I don't know how much our children benefited from it, but I was greatly challenged by the life of this man, William Carey. He was the son of a poor weaver in England, and he became convinced that England should be sending out missionaries to newly opened up countries. And he himself felt obliged to go to India as India's first missionary. When difficult circumstances surrounded him, when he watched his children die, when he watched his wife go insane, he never quit. He never lost faith. In the process, at the end of his life, we find that William Carey founded the most prestigious Bible college of its time in India. He translated the Bible into many Indian and Asian languages. He was a master of language. He helped to start numerous churches and schools around India. He spoke out against inhumane practices, and he never once wavered in his calling to share the gospel message with Indian people wherever he found them. One of the last people to see William Carey at the very end of his life was a man by the name of Alexander Duff. Alexander Duff was a missionary in the area who wanted to carry on similar works. He came to visit with William Carey. He was deeply impressed by his missionary service and spent the time talking to William Carey about his life and what he had done. As Mr. Duff was getting up to leave, William Carey sat up in bed and said this to him, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about William Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about William Carey. Speak only about William Carey's Savior." Men like William Carey and many others illustrate Jesus' truth. You want to spend your life on yourself, you waste it. If you give your life in service for Christ, you save it. Verse 25, Jesus wants us to think about another thought. And that thought is that the eternal is far more valuable than the temporal. Again, if I may come back to Bon Jovi's song, he says, "It's now or never, I ain't going to live forever." Such a thought is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, it's not now or never, it's now and then forever. Because you are going to live forever. You know, what is it that you want? What is it that you think you have to have in life? What is it that you're striving so hard to get? Is it a possession? Is it a position? Is it the recognition of other people? Is it wealth? Is it pleasure? What is it that you want? Jesus reasons with us here by taking it to the extreme. He says, let's just imagine that you could have everything. Verse 25, let's say that you gain the whole world. It's yours. Everything that's in it, every pleasure you could have, every possession, it's yours. You own it for as long as you live. And then you die. And you leave it all behind. And you lose your soul forever. My friends, which is more valuable? You can lose a lot of things in life. I've lost a lot of things in life. This is not my original wedding ring. I lost that somewhere. But if you lose your soul, that is the greatest loss. I was talking to our children about this because thinking of William Carey giving his life for Christ made me think of this. And just in talking with them, I held up my Bible and I said to them, let's imagine that the thickness of this page of my Bible is your life. And for your whole life, you can have anything you want. And you can do whatever you want. It's all yours. But then you die. Would you rather, kids, would you rather have this for this long? Or would you rather have this forever? And my kids, they're in and out. But they were in enough to recognize Jesus' point. The eternal is far more valuable than the temporal. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You do the math. Self-denial, spending your life for Christ, for a little while here, leads to an eternal reward. It's not now or never. It's now and then forever. Another missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, who ministered in Ecuador to a group of people who were hostile to him, actually killed him and other missionaries there. Before he went, he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So Jesus wants you to think about that. One last thing Jesus wants you to think about in verse 26. He wants you to think about this, that when he comes, you want to belong to him. When he comes in judgment, you want to belong to him. He speaks of people who are ashamed of him. People who have chosen to deny him, to reject him, to not follow him, who find him unacceptable. Jesus, we don't like what you have to say. No, thank you. We're going to live lives our own way. You don't fit in life right now. And Jesus says essentially in verse 26, how sad it will be for those people when on the day that he comes in all his glory, and you need someone to stand for you as an advocate before a holy God. Jesus says, if you have denied me, if you are ashamed of me, on that day I will deny you. I will be ashamed of you. My friend, count the cost. Jesus gives to us here some very clear incentives to listen to his invitation, and he invites us to be one of his disciples. These are difficult words to hear, but these are important words to hear. If you are not his disciple, you do not belong to him. You cannot be a Christian but not a disciple. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. The call is clear. The invitation is to all who would hear. Are you going to be a real disciple of Christ? If you are, then you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow Christ. There's one last verse at the end of our passage here, verse 27, which has caused a lot of confusion. Jesus says in this verse, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, there are various ways of understanding this verse, and a lot smarter people than myself have proposed a number of options of what this can mean. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through all those options. I think that, this is my opinion, please feel free to research it for yourself, but I think that Jesus here is speaking of something that's about to happen. In all three of the synoptic gospels, Jesus says this right before the next event, and the next event is the transfiguration. And I think that Jesus is saying here that Peter and James and John will get in the transfiguration. They will get to see the glory of Jesus. They get to see the kingdom of God. The king will be displayed in all his glory. And they get a little glimpse of that. I think that's what Jesus is saying there in verse 27. But as we conclude this morning, I think we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I his follower? Is my life marked by these realities? If it's not, dear friend, then it may very well be that you don't belong to him. And on the day when he comes in all his glory, he will deny you. In Jesus' day, as in this day, there are many people who claim to follow Jesus. Not everybody who claims to follow Jesus is a real follower of Christ. I pray that in the end, this would not be so of us. May we be true disciples of Christ who live in this way. May we hear Jesus' hard but necessary words. Charlemagne was the great king of what became to be France, and he enjoyed all the riches and the splendor that were his as the king. He enjoyed the power, the possessions of all that he could own. There was a day when he died, though, and he was buried. The story is told that 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, his tomb was opened, and when they went in, they found him to have been buried, seated on his throne, with a crown on his head, a scepter in his hand, a sword at his side, treasures all around him, and open on his lap was a copy of the Gospels. His finger had been made to point to a verse, and the verse was this: "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" What does it matter? What does it matter? Jesus is calling you, my friend, to count the cost of discipleship and to think if you are a true follower of Christ. That is a decision that you must make. I invite you to think about what Jesus says. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can we bow for prayer, please? Father, thank you for the clarity of Scripture. And in very simple terms, you confront us right where we're at. As we think of the whole matter of denying ourselves, surely we object. Denying ourselves, turning our back on ourselves, sounds terrible to us. Why would we want to deny ourselves? But Lord, there is a cost to following Christ, and those who are genuine believers, born again into the family of God, do not just possess an insurance policy for eternity, but our lives belong to you. We live them for you in self-denial, in a willingness to suffer difficulties, hardships, even death, if you would deem it so. And a daily following of Christ, doing what you've done. When we're reviled, we don't revile. We forgive. We treat with kindness those around us. We love. We serve. We minister. We place the emphasis on eternal realities. Lord, the church is a collection of those who belong to you, the real church. And I pray that we as a church would be people who are marked by these realities. Perhaps this morning there are some present wrestling with the thought of giving up what is so precious to them to follow Christ. I pray that you would help them to reason through what you've spoken to them about this morning. That the only way to save their life is to give it up into your hands. That eternity is far more valuable than this life now. And that when you come, we need to belong to you. So Lord, do your work in our hearts. If there's some present this morning who say, I hear the voice of Jesus calling to me, come and be my disciple. And this morning in their heart, they're saying, I'm ready to pay the price. I'm ready to count the cost. I'm ready to be a disciple of Christ. I pray that they would do so and they would come. For those of us who know you as Savior, may these reminders be for us encouragements to spend our lives on what matters. So have your way, we pray, in us as we respond now to you. In Jesus' name, amen.